If you guys want to open your Bibles to John 21, technically we're going to be in verse 17, but we're starting kind of a little farther down in it, right before 18. So bottom of verse 17 says, Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, this Sunday, God, we want to take this as like a sacred day for us, God. We want to use it as a day to focus on you, God. Have thoughts about you. We want to pray for our service, that you can be a part of it. Bless Pastor Bailey's words and the worship team, God. And we just pray everybody has safe travels coming to and from church. In your name we pray. Amen.
Revelation chapter 5. It says this, "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seal?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under earth was able to open it or to look at it or to answer it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of God, four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and of every tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth.'" Isn't that an amazing story? That's what we sing when we sing that song, "Holy, holy, holy." This is who we're talking about. This is who we're singing to. He is holy, and he is worthy. He's worthy. It says in the next one, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." That's who we're singing to. That's who we're talking about this morning. So as we move on this morning, let's just think again. Can we sing that one again? Maybe that last song, we'll sing it one more time. Yeah, we'll sing that again, and we'll think, like, this scene will happen. It's coming. But also, it's reality to us that this is the Lamb. He is the one who has taken our sin, and he has the authority to take it, and he has effectively. Amen? Open with me to John chapter 21. John 21. We're going to read verses 15 to 19. Now, we remember last week we had the first part of John 21 and we were speaking about the disciples being out on the sea, right? They're out on the sea, and what do they do all night long? Not catch fish, right? Which to some people, that's what fishing is, not catching fish. And for these guys, they were out all night toiling and not catching anything. But then what does Jesus say to them in the morning? "Try the right side of the boats." And they said, "Oh, thank you. We'll try the right side." Radical idea. They catch 153 large fish, and they realize, John realizes, he looks at Peter and he says, "It's the Lord." Peter jumps in, he swims to shore, and he finds there a meal prepared for him. So that's where we can pick it up. Verse 15. "So when they had eaten breakfast..." How many people ate breakfast this morning? Oh, good. Okay, good. I don't want to, Last week I said I spoke about breakfast a lot, and somebody was like, man, I was watching the clock because I didn't eat breakfast, and I was just waiting for you to wrap it up so I could go eat. No, I'm just kidding. They didn't say that. I'm just joking. Just joking. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, isn't that interesting? When they had eaten, right, the whole group, the disciples were there. How many disciples were there? This is a pop quiz. You sure? Oh, how many disciples are out fishing? Seven. Matthew's a tax collector. He wouldn't be caught fishing. He wasn't there. That was a trick question, Robert. Yeah. So there's seven disciples. They are there. They come and Jesus has prepared for them. He's got the grill ready, the fish, the bread. It's prepared. And then he tells them to bring the other fish that they had just caught. And they have breakfast together. When they had eaten, the whole group, Jesus looks to Simon Peter individually. And maybe they're walking away from the group. Maybe they're sitting there. I don't know. But this conversation is now turned from the group of disciples. Now it is just with Peter. Confident Peter. Peter, who many times had told the Lord what he would do for him, didn't he? We know this from the story of the gospel we've been going through. He many times said, if all the others forsake you, Lord, I will not forsake you. In chapter 13, and then in chapter 18, he pulls out a sword and he cuts off Malchus' ear. And he is so bold and so ready to defend the Lord, but this is his statement about what he would do for God. But now he's here and he's kind of broken, isn't he? Because after he had said he would defend the Lord, after he said he would die for him, what did he do? Denied him. That's not the D word he was thinking. That I would die for you, but instead he denies him. How many times does he deny him? Three times. I almost said how many times, but I didn't want to give away the answer. I didn't want to ruin the quiz. All right. Three times Peter denies the Lord. Three times Peter, he curses him and he moves himself as far away as possible from any connection with Jesus in heartbreaking fashion. So here now we see Peter at the shore with Jesus. Simon Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said unto him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend to my sheep. He said unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Bless you. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, what does that mean? That's a relative thing, isn't it? Old. It is very relative. If you go upstairs into the Sunday school room, anybody could be old. Right? And we'll just end the conversation there. Yeah. When you are older, when you are mature, when you are leaning on me, you will stretch your hands out and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Lord Jesus, bless this message. And we just ask that you would lead us through this portion and feed us in it, Lord, in your name. Amen. When they had eaten breakfast. What a beautiful point that Peter is not commissioned here until after they had eaten breakfast. And I just think that's a good picture for us to think about. That God is not calling us into anything before he feeds us. and before he gives us everything that we need for that practice. I love the idea of Peter telling the Lord what he would do for him. Lord, I will do this. Lord, I will do that. Lord, I will be there. You ever heard the statement, if the world falls down around you, I will be there. I will be there. That's Peter's statement. If everything else falls, all of these other guys, all of these other things, if it all goes wrong, you better believe it, I'll be there right by your side. I'm there. Jesus says, okay, thank you, Peter. That's so kind of you, Peter. I appreciate the zeal. I appreciate the sentiment, but guess what? Actually, we could read in Luke chapter 22. This is what he says to him. right before he tells Peter that he's going to deny him three times, in verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Peter, I appreciate you. And I appreciate your love for me, your zeal, your desire to be the guy. But there's something else that will happen. The devil is desiring you, and he wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to break you down quite a bit. But look at Jesus. But I have prayed for you. Peter, you're gonna go through hell. You're gonna be tortured because of what you are not able to do. You're gonna be so disappointed in yourself, and you're gonna let yourself down so much that it's gonna drive you crazy. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. When you have returned to me, meaning you will go away from me. But when you have returned, trust me, it's okay. I will accept you back. I will take you back, and I will restore you. But I have a plan for you. I have a mission for you. I have something for you to do. And I need you to know that it's not done by yourself, but it's done through me. So here we see it. Now Peter is returned. Peter is here. He has gone through this night. He's gone through this denial of Jesus. He's gone through these days of waiting for the resurrection. He has gone through these amazing appearances of Christ after the resurrection. And now he is alone with Christ on the beach. And Jesus is asking him, do you love me? Peter could be thinking, Lord, I've told you many things about me. I've told you so many things that I would do. I've told you how I feel about you, Lord. But I have failed in every single one of those things. Have you ever told the Lord what you would do for him? Have you ever told God how much you love him and how passionately you will serve him and how unwavered you will be in your dedication to him? But have you ever failed in those things? Who have you disappointed when you have failed in those things? Yeah, yourself. Have you disappointed the Lord? No. No, you haven't. It's amazing to think that in our salvation, in the work that Christ has done for us, he has taken it all upon himself. All the responsibility of our salvation, past, present, and future, is in the Lord's hands. And it's amazing to think that if I have been saved by grace, that it's not possible that I could disappoint God. Because I haven't put myself there. I haven't worked for it. I haven't achieved it. I've received it. It's a gift given to me. And it's not something that I can disappoint. Yes, sin is a problem. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is putting on the expectations of performance in this Christian life. The expectation that I will do something, and by my doing it, God will look and say, man, thankfully I saved that guy. I don't know what I would have done if he wasn't there for me. The reality is that this is what Christ is interested in, that we would come to the shore and that we would understand that we are faulty, that we have our frailty, we have our problems, and at times we will feel like superheroes in the faith. But at other times, we will feel like zeros. From hero to zero, right? Peter, this is Peter. In the garden with the sword slicing and dicing, and now here at the shore with absolutely nothing to offer a broken man. But who's there? Jesus is there. What does Jesus have for him? Everything he needs. Like we said last week, imagine if he comes to the shore, imagine, I don't know what that is, imagine he comes to the shore and he says, hey guys, what do you have for me? And they say, absolutely nothing. And he says, ah, I knew these guys. And he walks away. But instead he says, what do you have? And they say, absolutely nothing. He says, perfect, perfect. Now we can talk. Now we can meet. Will you come and will you receive from me? Will you recognize the grace that I have given to you? Will you recognize that that grace is the premise for our relationship, and that that grace is the premise of your Christian service and of your life in me, that it's all grace? Peter, let's go have a conversation. Peter, let's have a conversation. Peter, where are we, Peter? Do you love me? Peter doesn't respond and doesn't respond at the level that Christ is asking. And I think this is a testimony to Peter's brokenness. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I love you. I do. Feed my sheep. How could I feed your sheep? I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to give. I've only come up empty on everything I've ever promised you. Exactly. But do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. I do. Then he says it again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, I do. Tend to my sheep. There's two different words here. If he is saying, feed my sheep, and then he is saying, tend to my sheep. There's two words, feeding them, but then also shepherding them. Giving them what they need, but also leading them to where they need to be. There's a call here. And then he says it a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now, Peter is a little disturbed. He's saying, Lord, you have broken me down to nothing. I have nothing to offer, but I do know this. I do know that I love you. And that's all I have. I can't do anything more. And Jesus says to him, then feed my sheep. Peter is never told to feed or tend to the sheep before he is fed himself. I love that. That Jesus will God will never ask me to do something that he does not give to me. I cannot minister beyond what I have. And I'm thinking about our life as servants to God. I'm thinking of our life as missionaries, as people who are actively participating in God's work on this earth. That's what we are as believers, every single one of us. But he will not give me a responsibility without first supplying the need and supplying the way to do it, the means to do it. There it is, the means to do it. But also, he is telling him to feed people, but then also to care for people. Could we say at times that Peter had been careless of people? That he had been pursuing an ideal, or he had been after something, and maybe there could be that people had been in the wake of his life. I don't know. I'm speculating. I'm just looking into it. But I could also say, Lord, I don't care about people. Have you ever felt that way? Lord, I don't care about people. He said, but I've sent you out in the world to love people. And he says, but I don't love, I could say in response, Lord, I don't love people. We as a church, we are missions oriented. Globally, we love missions. We are talking about it, thinking about it, praying about it. But also locally, we think about missions. And I think that's so healthy for us. Because that means every time I walk out of my door, I am confronted with my mission. And that's so healthy. That's so necessary. If I am not confronted with my mission when I come out the door, then something is missing. My mission is too far away. Like I say, we support missionaries in China. We support missionaries in Africa. We do. But also we are participating in a mission right here. And God could be saying to us, care for Marlborough, care for Southborough, care for Holden, care for wherever you are. And we could say, but I don't care about them. I don't, honestly. I don't. And Jesus is saying, that's fine. But do you realize how much I care for you? And will you be cared for by me? When we do, when we allow him to care for us, and when we allow him to lead us and to love us and to build us, it does change our outlook. It does change the way we see our mission. It changes the way we see our world. And we could see all of a sudden that there is some care in my heart for people I didn't care about before. And I could say, hey, 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 what's that all about? Hey, it could be scary. We could say, how come I have love for people in my heart? Well, because you have allowed Christ to love you. You have found your value to him, and you have found how much he cares for you, and that has produced a care for other people. I've told this story so many times, but it's a perfect illustration. I had a friend in Silver Spring. Her name was Sandy Lee Cherock. She was like 4'2", and her hair was like 1.5 feet tall, and she was a character. She was a character, right? We saw her one night. We were on evangelism. My cousin and I were standing there in the corner, and she came bopping down the street with like a zebra shirt and like just wild, right, in her hair and the headphones. And she was listening to music, and we were like, wow, we got to talk to this lady. Who is this lady? So we actually went to talk to her, and she ran into the road to avoid us. And I'm not joking, not embellished. She almost got hit by a bus trying to avoid us. And I said, are we that terrifying that you would rather get hit by a bus than talk to us? And she said, yes. And she just kept moving. And she just moved on, right? So we spent the next few months, her schedule and we were always there when we would spend months, and we would always just say hi. And we started a conversation. And then we said, what are you listening to? She said, I'm listening to Cher. We said, that makes perfect sense. Just bopping down the road, listening to Cher, right? And then over a year or so, eventually she would hang out with us a little bit, right? And she would say, okay, what are you talking about? And we would tell her about the love of Christ and about the cross and how much he cares for her. And she would say, oh no, no one cares about me. No one cares about me. You know, terrible, terrible life. You know? And we said, well, we care about you, Sandy. We love you. She said, who the heck are you? And then she'd walk away. Like, you don't love me. You don't even know me. You don't love me. Right? We say, okay, we'll see you next week. And then more and more, she was there. And then we had a little outdoor Bible study that we called the Church on the Turf. There was a big AstroTurf field in downtown Silver Spring. And we would just set up on the wall. We'd play music. There'd be like 30, 40, 50 of us. We'd play a couple songs. We'd preach a message. And then we would do evangelism. It was so much fun. And then she'd walk by and watch for a minute. Right? A couple weeks later, she'd stand there. A few weeks later, she's sitting in the crowd, right? And I'm saying this is a year and a half. This is taking time. Eventually, she gets saved. She accepted Christ. It was amazing. Amazing. But still learning. And she would come to the Bible. And then finally, a couple of years later, she's coming to Sunday morning service. And then 5 years later, she and I are standing on that same street corner. And she is there handing out tracts and talking to people about Jesus. And it's the same thing. It's an amazing story, right? So, Sandy, let's clap for Sandy. Okay. So now I'm standing here, and guess what? Young girls are coming up to her and saying, I love your hair. I said, that's what I said to you the first time. And she said, thank you. I get it done, this guy. And then she says, but I need to talk to you about this. And she gave him a gospel track. And I'm standing there, and I'm like, whoa. I said, Sandy, years ago, you almost got hit by a bus trying to avoid us. Now you're doing the same thing. I said, what happened? What happened? She said, you know what? I used to look at people and not care about them one bit. She said, but now I look at people and I think it's possible they're going to hell. And I have a message that could change that reality. And I said, oh my gosh, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. And she has since passed on. She died in this past year, but and she's in heaven. Hallelujah. Full complete. Amazing, right? I don't know what she's listening to up there, but I doubt it's Cher. There's a better song. Right? But what, to illustrate this point that it could be that God would change my heart for people, but it won't happen until I realize how much he cares about me. And that I would overcome my faults. I could say, Lord, I'm faulty, I'm broken. And he says, that's not the point. The point is that I have forgiven you. And I could be so held back by what I know is wrong with me that I never come to Jesus and receive the grace that he has given me. Peter here has come to the shore and he has come to a place and he has allowed Jesus to feed him first. Peter, come. Come, what is the first thing Peter sees? A fresh fillet of fish. Not a sandwich, just a fresh fillet of fish and some bread. Ooh, it was a fillet of fish sandwich. It was there. Right? And then he says, bring me the fish that you have caught that I've just miraculously given to you and put those together and allow that to feed you, allow that to nourish you, allow that to be the thing that changes your outlook on yourself. That you are forgiven. That yes, you are faulty, but you are not forsaken. That you have made errors and you have not lived up to what you think you need to be. But trust me, if you, by receiving grace, you are doing everything that I have expected of you. The only expectation Christ has on us as believers is that we would receive from him. And that we would be nourished by him. Paul said it to Timothy, In 1 Timothy 4:6, he says that you are nourished in the words of faith. We are nourished in the words of faith. And I think that this grace of God nourishes us in a way that nothing else can. And only by the grace of God can I get over all of my problems and over my faults and over my prides and over my self-righteousness and move on into humility of serving God. And then I have something to feed other people with. Then I have a way to care for other people. And this is what Jesus is leading Peter in. He's restoring him. David said it beautifully in Psalm 23. You restore my soul. You restore my soul. Oh, thank you, God, that you are the one who restores my soul. That God doesn't put the expectation on me to restore myself to an acceptable place. But he calls me as a broken, empty person to crawl up on the shore and receive from him and be nourished by him and be restored by his presence and his care and his one-on-one conversation with me. Because we could say in that verse, the first time he asked him, Peter, do you love me more than these? And he said, well, what is he talking about? Well, I'm sure there's fish there. There's nets. There's fishing equipment. The boat's there. All of that stuff. Do you love me more than these things? Do you love me more than your last career or whatever it was or your, you know, this thing that you know and understand? I don't think that's the point. It could be, but I don't think that's the point Jesus is making. Do you love me more than you love these other guys, your brothers? It could be, but I don't think that's the point he's making. What he's saying to Peter, do you love me more than they love me? Peter, you've lived your life in a life of comparison. And you've lived your life always saying, I will do, and even if they don't, I will. Look at me. Look who I am. Right? Remember in the Last Supper, what were they talking about? Jesus has this whole teaching about loving one another, serving one another, washing each other's feet, and what do? I'm better than you. Right? Which one of us is the top dog? Who's the best, right? Peter, you're missing the point, right? Do you love me? Do you think that you have something more than they do? And Peter could say, Lord, I have nothing. I have nothing. Every claim I've made has come to nothing. I don't know these guys. I don't know. I don't even know what's up anymore. And Jesus says, well, here, I have a mission for you. I have a call for you. And it's not in comparison to anybody else. And I would say that in the grace of God, as we as individuals live by the grace of God, we don't compare ourselves to anybody else. Paul would say to the Corinthians that he that compares himself to another is not wise. That my ministry is not comparison to anybody else's. My effectiveness as a believer is not in comparison to anybody else's. I could look at someone else and I could say, man, if only I could do what they did. If I could only sing like Wesley. But since I can't, I won't do anything. There's a poem. It's called The Opportunist. Edward Still wrote it. It's a great poem, and it's about this little guy. He's called a craven in the poem. Right? And he's like, you know, maybe like not fit for the army. And he has a shield and he has a sword, a broken sword, and he's on the edge of the battle. And he's looking at the battle and he can see the prince is there. And he's got his noble steel, like the noble sword, the prince's sword, and the banner is there. And the guy's there on the edge of the field with his broken little sword. And he said, if only I had a sword like the prince, then I would get in there and I would fight. And he throws the sword aside and he walks away from the battle. But then the prince's standard is faltering and it falls over. Right? It falls over. And then the prince comes crawling out of the fight and he finds this broken sword laying in the dirt and he picks it up and he takes it and he fights with it and he wins the war. What a beautiful picture. I think it's a beautiful picture. Like who am I in comparison to somebody else? What do I have in comparison to somebody else? I could say I don't have the gifts they have. I don't have the attitude they don't have, the charisma they have. I don't have We could come up with a lot of things we don't have. But what Jesus is saying is what you do have is a relationship with me. And what you do have is the grace that I have given you, a call I have put on your life. And all I care about is that you know that I love you, I care for you, I have called you, and I have equipped you with everything you need to do what I have called you to do. Don't look at anybody else. Forget about all these guys. And it would continue. It would continue. But look at it. He says, after that, he says, feed my sheep. And he said, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. Peter, when you were younger, you did whatever you wanted. You said what you said and you did, right? You said and you did, right? You turned your phone on silent. It was amazing, Peter. You walked and you did what you said you would do. Because the pastor's like a goldfish and he can't remember 3 seconds from what he said. And he gets so lost when the phone rings, right? Peter, you did what you wanted. You did it. You got up, you said, I will do this, and you did it. How did that work out for you, Peter? Living by what you said you would do, living by your own ambition, living by your own drive, what did it do? It broke you, and it frustrated you. But now, I'm telling you, now that you are old, what is old? Oh, who knows? I'm not going to answer that. I think I'm old, depending on who I'm. I thought, I said to someone, they said, how old are you? I said, 37. They were like, oh. I said, are you like surprised that I'm that? Because I feel like I'm like 20. But by your reaction, you seem like I'm like 50. So where are we? What are we doing here? Right? But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. You will stretch out your hands in faultiness, in insecurity, in inability, and another will take your hands and gird you and bring you where you wouldn't want to go. But you'll be able to rest in that because you will know that it's the work of God. And it will bring you places you would rather not go. And this he is speaking about Peter's end. That Peter would ultimately be crucified upside down for his faith. What a change. What a change. Peter, what are you going to do? I'll be with you. And then a little maid, the girl at the gate says, I know you. You're his friend. No, I'm not. Dang it. No, I'm not. He denies him cold-heartedly. But now he goes all the way to the end. Why? Because he is living on a different premise. And that premise is not his fault, but that premise is the grace of God and the work of that grace in his life. We could say that there's a huge burden on Peter, isn't there? When you have returned, Peter, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. And then Peter's statement that you are the Christ. And Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. That Peter is the leader, seemingly. And he is bringing the church into inauguration in the book of Acts. It's amazing. The work is too big for Peter. The small thing of simply being faithful to what he said he couldn't do. But now, like, bringing the church into being, right, by obedience to Christ, is it something that is bigger than himself, but he's able to do it. Why? Because another is leading him. He's not going and doing what he wants. He is being led and he is being guided by another. What do we have ahead of us? We could say it's too daunting. It's too big. School, the next level of school, the next level of relationship, right? Finding a relationship. It's impossible, Lord. No, God knows he could do it, right? And then marriage is a big thing. It's terrifying. It's daunting. It could be daunting. But God will lead you. Raising kids could be daunting. But God will lead you. Being a grandparent could be daunting. It could be all that sugar you have to supply to the kids. That's a lot. It's a lot of investment. It's terrifying. But God will lead you in it. Taking care of your parents in retirement or in their older age, it could be daunting, but God will lead you in it. But ministering the gospel to people in this time that we are living in, where there is fear everywhere. There is fear of everything. There is fear of the virus. There is fear of the vaccine, right? There is fear of this party. There's fear of that party. There's fear of gasoline. There's fear of electricity. Like, what are we doing? Why we are afraid of everything to the point that we are immobilized and we are And even like we were on evangelism yesterday and I sensed this fear, a fear of the gospel. There is a fear in the gospel. Like, it could be that the gospel comes and it's an amazing message, and it is that Christ has died for you. Christ has shed his blood for you, and by his grace, he has redeemed you. But the message now has been put in a way, and it has been categorized in a way that it's like some radical thing, and it, terrifying people are propagating a terrifying message. And we say the message is God loves you, God cares for you, God feeds you, God gives you grace. God brings you beyond your faults, and he can change your heart. But the fear of the gospel is this, that if the gospel is true, then I'll have to do something about it. If the Christ on the cross and Christ out of the tomb is true, then I am responsible as a person to do something about it. So it would be easier to just simply be afraid of it and avoid it at all costs. So there's fear everywhere. There could be fear. How do we grow as a church? How do we build a church? How do we have a mission in this time? Well, we find ourselves on the shore. Being refreshed by Jesus, being fed by Jesus, being commissioned by Jesus, and knowing that he has done everything, and he is simply asking us to open our mouths and to represent him and to preach. Whose message? His message. Isn't that the beautiful thing? We can say, I don't know what to say about to people out there. Well, you don't have to know what to say. Just simply tell them that Jesus loves them, so much so that he would die for them. That's the gospel. He's given us the message, and he simply said, open your mouth. And we could say, I can't. Like Peter, every time I open my mouth, I say something I will do, and then I set a standard that I'm only frustrated because I haven't lived up to it. And Jesus said, well, let's bring your forget about your expectation of yourself and understand that you live by grace. It's all by the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It is by grace we are saved, not of works, lest we should boast. If it's anything that I have done, I can say, Lord, I got this. I got this. Take a breather, right? Almighty, infinite, all-knowing, all-loving, right? All-able God, you take a break. I'll handle this. I am only full of faults and failure, but I got this one. And he says, okay, go ahead. I'll be here with a nice breakfast when you're ready. When you've gotten over yourself, I'll be here and I will restore you. Every time that you have denied me, I will ask you, do you love me? Like there is an answer for each denial here. And it maybe is that playing in Peter's mind? Do you love me? And he could say, if I loved you, I wouldn't have denied you. But I do love you. I do have this care for you. Yes. But it's imperfect. It's all I have. It's imperfect. And he says, perfect. Perfect. Feed my lambs, knowing that you are imperfect and you will always be leaning on me. You will always be receiving from me. And that is the only way, the only strength and the only ability that you have to do this thing. We all have a labor ahead of us. We do. None of us are in neutral. We all have something happening. We are all representing Christ in some place in our life, in some relationship, in some setting. And it could be that we are the only ones who are bringing light into that place. That could be a daunting task. We could say, "Whoa, you put a lot of pressure on someone full of fear." And he says, "Oh no, I perfectly called you into this place and I will perfectly equip you for it." And we say, "That's a heavy load, Lord." And he says, "Well, you know what can lighten your labor? My love for you. The understanding of the grace of God will lighten the load that is on your shoulder." Amen. Matthew 11:28-29. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Are we laboring and are we overcome by the thing that God has put on our shoulders? We could say, yeah, it's bigger than I can imagine. Well, that's when we come to him and we learn of him and we are equipped by him. And he gives us rest to our soul. And now we are yoked with him. And he is the one that is pulling the weights. But we are next to him. And we are working with him. And he is right there, our paraclete, our advocate, the one right next to us, our comforter. And he is saying, "Keep your eyes on me. Remember, I have given you everything. I have supplied it all. Will you follow me?" There's forgiveness in there, isn't there? There's forgiveness. I read a quote somewhere. It said, "The potential for future service is depending on the forgiveness of Jesus." The potential for future service is depending on the forgiveness of Jesus. Where I know that he has forgiven me, and then I am able to forgive myself. Huge, huge. I can say, "I know Jesus has forgiven me, but I can't see myself and I won't move beyond what I know of myself." Well, Jesus is saying, "I haven't forgiven you just so you can stay where you are. I have forgiven you so you can forgive yourself and get over all of that stuff and move into freedom and rest and walk with me confidently knowing that you are free, you are restored, you are perfect." How does it say in Song of Solomon where he speaks, right? The bridegroom is speaking to the bride. "My love, my dove, my undefiled." Oh, beautiful, isn't it? What does it say? "Your hair is like a flock of goats coming down Mount Gilead." Beautiful. Beautiful, huh? You got to update the context. I said it once. "Jess, your hair is like a flock of goats." I said, "What? What?" So that didn't work. "Your teeth are like sheep." Right? What? That's what it says. "Your teeth are like sheep that have just gotten a haircut." That's what? What? Trust me, it's a good thing. But this is how he speaks to us. "My love, my dove, my undefiled." And we could look at him and say, "No, I am faulty. I am defiled." He says, "No, listen to what I am saying. I've had enough of you telling me what you can do. I have had enough of your words. Listen to my words. They are words fitted in silver. They are beautiful words. They are words that will take you beyond yourself and into freedom. My words." Message there, throne words. They help me understand that Christ has forgiven me. They help me understand that I can forgive myself. And hallelujah, I can forgive others. Where would we be without the forgiveness of Christ in our life? Oh man, there'd be battle lines drawn all over the place. But instead, there's forgiveness. And we take out all of the stuff that is in between us. Why? Because Christ has taken out all of the stuff that is between me and him. And now we are free. And now we are a light to a lost and dying world. where there is bitterness and fear and envy and backstabbing and all this kind of stuff, and a fake love, like it says in Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. How can we let love be without hypocrisy when we are hypocrites? But only by being loved by Christ and allowing Him to teach us what love really is. And we can say, oh, I've had the wrong idea of love this whole time. Lord, give me some more. And He says, gladly. Here's a fresh off the grill. Here you go. Love for you. Like the children of Israel in the wilderness, they had fresh manna every single day. Every day. Hallelujah. Jerry, what would you say to someone who wanted to eat expired yogurt? Don't do it. Don't do it. Right? Believe the warning. Right? You can ask him about the story if you want. Right? No, don't do it. Don't do it. Why would I live on something that is old? God is speaking. God is drawing. He is always there on the shore waiting for me to come to him and receive the thing that he has prepared. So come, keep coming to him, keep coming to him, keep being built by him, be encouraged by him, and watch what kind of difference that will make on your outlook and on your attitude and on how you view yourself moving forward in this life. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for speaking to us and feeding us and giving us everything that we need. Thank you that you don't call us into service without first giving us everything that we need, without serving us. And if there's anybody here who's never received Christ, who's never been saved, never received the gift of eternal salvation, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Forgive me, Lord. I believe you bled, you died, and you rose again. I believe it, Lord. I do. Give me the gift of eternal life. And if that's your prayer, you can raise your hand real quick. We'll pray with you. Lord, thank you for your great grace. Where would we be? Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.